Well, thank you so much for joining us. We are in our growth spurt class wrap up. We had a little ice storm, a snowstorm that hit Northeast Oklahoma, and it canceled our last class. But I'm kind of excited about the way we're going to wrap this class up. You can find the other sessions on our app and on our website, and I do hope that you catch that those sessions. We've been wrestling through at the beginning of this year a class called Growth Spurt, and the focus of our church this year is the year of the disciple. And it's a goal that we have, even with this class, where we are encouraging us to become disciples, challenging our church to become disciples who make disciples. And in our last session, the way we're going to wrap this up is a series of testimonies. And I have, you're going to hear a couple of voices today, three voices, mine, of course. My name's Chris Wall. For those of you that may be just joining us, I'm the pastor here at First Baptist. But I'm joined by Paul Purifoy, who is my father-in-law. He's to my right. If you're just listening, you don't see him, but he's on my right if you're watching this video. But Paul Purifoy works with our senior adults and is a phenomenal leader in the life of our church, and are so grateful. He's been a leader in my life. He let me marry his daughter, and I've been able to witness firsthand his influence. Rodney White is here as well, and Rodney is new to our church, and you'll be hearing from their voices as well. And you know, the goal of this session, next 30 minutes or so, we're going to really dig into becoming a disciple maker at home. And this is the first of four wrap-up to the class. And we're going to focus on being a disciple maker at your house. And so, you know, Paul, I want to tell us a little bit about you, just your journey of your family, especially. And because, you know, I've watched you, Robin and I have been married 31 years. So 35 years.
That's a good start.
Yeah, I've watched you disciple me and my children, my wife. But as we think about the importance of being a disciple who makes disciples, I would say that the home is the first place that disciples are made. So, hey, I've watched you do this. Give us a snapshot of your heart, your vision for discipleship in the home.
I'd have to begin with my mom and dad, who were diligent about getting us all to church. And you know, I enjoyed it, although I didn't really understand it growing up. But I did understand how important it was to them. And I watched with keen interest how they really got into teaching back in those days we called them primaries. And teaching—
That's little kids, right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, teaching children the Word of God. And I remember they took a week's vacation one time and took us all to Glorietta so they could learn how to be better Sunday school teachers, you know. So there were priorities in our home. I came to Christ as a teenager, and boy, he changed my life immediately and deeply, and I began to desire more and try to get around people that I sensed were farther along the way than me, than I was. And so one was Paul Taylor, who was a youth director across town in Oklahoma City on the other side of town. And I asked him if he would help me. And he said, yes, if you'll drive over here one day a week, we'll study a book together, and I'll hold you accountable to keep memorizing scripture. And I'm grateful to say I still do that today. And he's no longer holding me accountable, but my son is. That's a neat story too. But anyway, you know, the scripture says, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And I wanted to be one of those Christians that bore much fruit. And so that's how my discipleship track started.
I want to just shine a light on something that I just heard there. You know, you talked about your parents growing in their faith and learning how to disciple and going and investing in those, that spiritual growth through their church. Then you dropped a real amazing nugget of gold here, because then you talked about you going and meeting with a guy, Paul Taylor. Mm-hmm. And so you, as you became a discipler of your home, it began with you becoming a disciple yourself and you growing in your faith, and your parents set that example. You set that example. And then you got to catch this. And then he just had a little nugget of, and now my son is holding me accountable. So what I think there's a really important lesson that we've been in this whole class that we've been pushing one another to get in these smaller groups, get with other people within the church and saying, let's push each other to grow in our faith. And I just think that has given you some of the tools that then you've passed on to our family, and the scripture memory accountability with your son and Nathan. That's incredible. You know, one of the things that I've watched you do, and I want you to talk about this a little bit, because I think as a son-in-law to you, you've always done this. I don't remember, it's always been the case, it seems like, that when we sit around the table, you, whether it's a gathering, a birthday party, or a Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever we gather around, every time there is a question. Talk about why, what that question is, how you direct that table conversation. Talk about that.
It began when Margaret, my wife, came with a little box of cards.
Is Mom's Canned Questions or something like that?
Something like that. Yeah. I can't remember. And and so we were in Florida on vacation, and we ate most of our meals in the house there where we were staying. But once we went out to eat, and we realized the questions we'd been having around the table, which had been so good for conversation, we didn't bring with us. And so, well, Margaret said, well, I bet you can probably come up with one. And I can't remember the question I came up with, but what we try to do is to engage everyone and teach everyone how important it is to listen. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes instead of a question, we'll say, we call it high-low. What was your high today? And what was your low? Mm-hmm. And it's amazing. Sometimes we're just shocked at either the high or the low or both, you know. But it helps us to get an opportunity to bless our children. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, twice in his earthly life, heard his Father say out loud from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, if the Son of God needed to hear that, oh, how much more do we? Yes. And so I wanted to make sure that I was speaking words of blessing instead of just talking about the Sooners or...
You know, I think that's been so very meaningful that now our kids expect that when we're at our house. And you know, those that are listening, you can bring so much conversation about God, about life, about maybe a question in the scripture. There are times we've wrestled through, hey, what do you think this means about the Bible, or a walk with something about our walk with the Lord, something God's taught us. That's been a question. And you know, I think sometimes our families get into a habit of either just eating around the TV or missing the opportunity around the table. And so that has been something I really think is pivotal in discipleship, because let's think about discipleship. We got to understand that discipleship is not just the completion of some class or some book. It is the ongoing journey with God, growing in our walk with God, and our story interacts with that. Our experiences interact with that. And you've done such a phenomenal job of helping our family bring our experience together with what God is teaching us. When I look at that, when I just process the value of you bringing those questions to our table, that's really how I would summarize it. It's our experience colliding with our understanding of God's word, our understanding of the philosophy of our lives. And so, look, take advantage around the table. That is so very valuable. Now, one more thing, Paul, I want you to process. You're a grandparent. So am I. Is that weird or what? Yeah. I mean, goodness gracious.
Great call.
I'm still wrestling with the fact that I'm married to a grandmother. I can't even believe that. But one of the things that we're going to totally do, you've done this for all of our kids, all of the cousins, is cousin camp. Okay. Look, I'm going to do cousin camp when my kids get out of diapers or grandkids get out of diapers. I don't want to do diapers. And so they got to be able to go to the bathroom. But tell us about that cousin camp. What do y'all do? How tell us about that.
Cousin camp began in the heart of Margaret. And when she shared her vision with me for
Okay, wait a minute. All these things started with Margaret. What's the deal here? Yeah. Maybe I should have had her come.
Mary Well. Helps Mary Well. That's all right. So, and it sounded like VBS on steroids. I say it that way because it's not over at lunch. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just cranking up. But it's having all the cousins in one spot with a planned day each day that has time for scripture, time for recreation, time for crafts, time, you know, it is a lot like Vegas in Bible school.
Yeah, sure.
But it also involves trips, going places, but you know, what we found is that we didn't have to be like the mother bird sticking the worm in the mouth of the baby birds. We found that the older cousins were also capable and helped us greatly. And the younger cousins, boy, they look up to the older ones. So when they were talking about, hey, this is what I did for dating standards, and this is how I, you know, handled sports and keeping my grades up and all that, it's just neat to be able to have older cousins, to help us. But it, you know, we kid ourselves that at the end of the week we need to go to the hospital and get vital fluids and recuperate because it's tiring, but it is so fruitful. We love it. We really love it.
What's funny is it impacted my kids so much. Eric, when he went to college, you did t-shirts. He still wore his cousin camp t-shirt. Yeah. And people would stop him at college and go, what is that? And he would tell them all about cousin camp. And so, you know what? If you're a grandparent, that's a great way to disciple kids with fun. And you know, that's the thing about, let's think about teaching about the Lord.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be boring. I mean, come on, don't make it boring. Y'all made it fun. This learning about the Lord and you know, okay, let me ask you this question. There's grandparents out there.
Mm-hmm.
There's parents out there. What's one thing that a grandparent could start this week that they could say, well, look, I may not be able to orchestrate cousin camp this week, but what is something they could do this week to maybe make an impact in the lives of their grandkids?
I would recommend using their phone, because all their grandkids,
they probably have a phone.
Have a phone, probably. Okay. of age, and using that phone to send something from the scriptures, even if they don't feel competent to comment on the scripture, just to say, this verse is good for me. I want to share it with you. I call it daily bread. And I try to make sure that every day, each of my grandkids gets a scripture and a little Devo thought from me. I realized, you know, Paul Taylor, my original discipler, asked his grown kids one time, what he could have done better. And they said, teach us the Bible. And he was aghast. He said, that's all I do is prepare and teach the Bible. And they said, yeah, but we're talking about to us. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to make sure that I thought that's an easy thing to do. And Marty Brown helped me see how he does it too. But use the phone for.
That's great advice. That's a good word. Now, Rodney, I'm so glad you're here. Now, I want to, you know, as I met you, I know you're new to our church. Tell us a little, just quickly about you, who you are, and just how you've been to First Baptist, how you came here.
Well, yes, I'm Rodney White. I'm about to be 64. My wife and I have been married about 37 years, and we lost her parents earlier in life. And both of my parents went to be with the Lord in the last 5 years. And one of the things that Dad had encouraged us to do when we were his caregiver there at the end was that once he was gone and we caught our breath, he knew caregiving was a hard job, but he made it a lot easier than it could have been. And we loved and respected him for many things, including that. But he said, when I'm gone and you have caught your breath, I want you to take a break from work, if you can, and just get in the car and drive and make it 2 or 3 weeks if you want to, and just get away from everybody and everything except for God. We don't take a vacation from God. Because he doesn't wear us out. He's the only one that doesn't wear us out. He said, and just spend time with each other and with God and re-examine what he might want you to do now that you're not a caregiver. And it was a great honor to be a caregiver for my parents, and my wife was a huge help as well. But between the two of them, it was 10 years. And it was, I won't say it wore us out, but we were ready to take him up on that offer. And so we did, and on that trip, even before the trip, Kelly had begun to talk to a place here in Owosso called the Baptist Children's Home. And she, long story short, is she became a house mother advisor for the single mom's home, which is a one-person job. And I just told her, let's get up there and get you settled, and I'll find something with God's help. And so we're here. And well, in the first month or two, someone told us, well, all the people on the Baptist compound are supposed to visit at one of these three churches. And I visited two of the three and never made it to the third. I was happy here.
Well, we're so glad.
That's part of it.
You know, I want to lean into something you told me because and I really feel led to have you in this this wrap up because, you know, many of our parents that are trying to disciple their kids at home, experience teenagers who get a little rebellious. Yes. And I want you to tell the story of how your father, helped you during a time of rebellion in your life. Could you just unpack that?
I sure can, and it would be an honor and a privilege. I think more parents than not in the Christian faith deal with some waywardness with some of their kids at some point. Usually it's high school, but it can be longer than that. It can start earlier than that. And the cause that any of us, if we find ourselves in that situation, should probably ask first is there anything in my life that my kids don't respect because they're seeing one thing in the Bible and hearing a similar thing at church, but they're not seeing it in the home. Mm-hmm. That was not the case with my parents. My parents were extremely consistent and obedient. They were human beings like all of us. But when my dad was wrong, he was quick to come to me and ask me to forgive him. Mm-hmm. And I remember in college that a friend of mine and I were listening to a speaker talk about asking forgiveness when you're wrong. And Matthew 5 about don't go to the altar Mm-hmm. But go first and make it right with that person. Then you come back and worship. Mm-hmm. And that friend of mine turned to me and said, who does that? He said, I've never heard a man out in front of others ask forgiveness for something he did, or even admit it face to face to his own family. And I thought, I have. I've seen it all my life. So I highly respected that about my dad. He was humble and quick to admit when he was wrong. He was also a people genius. His people intelligence was just off the charts. He was excellent at connecting. And so the question is, my mom being a great servant and a prayer warrior, and dad prayed too, but I think mom prayed more. Mm-hmm. And how did I end up going off the deep end for a while? So I'm going to be very honest and tell you, I went off in the other direction from God for about a year and a half. It started early in my junior year of high school and ended about Christmas of my senior year. But this time the reason wasn't hypocrisy in the life of my parents. Mm-hmm. The reason was they were very well known in their organization and in their Christian circles, and they had a lot of friends. And they were outgoing. My dad especially was outgoing. So I was around a lot of, I don't know what else to call them, high-powered Christians, mm-hmm. very, very confident Christians. And I was an introvert, and I thought, how do I be like that? I think as I look back, 50 years back when all that was going on, that went on in my life for about a year and a half, that what I was struggling with was two things. One is I was curious about what was on the other side of the fence, and I was selfish enough that I cared more about getting what I wanted than what might honor God or honor my parents. Mm-hmm. And that's on me. The other thing that I'm going to share is not something that I ever remember being angry about. In fact, it wasn't something I would even put on the table in this discussion had my dad not brought it up several times in his older years, mm-hmm. even a month before he passed. He brought it up one more time. And what he said to me was, he said, if I had it all to do over again, I would stay home and not travel, and I would turn down speaking engagements until you guys got out of high school. He said, I fear that there were times that you thought that the ministry was more important than you. And that was not true. Mm-hmm. I don't remember a time where I thought that my dad loved his work more than me. Mm-hmm. I don't remember a time. And I never was upset about it that I can remember. Mm-hmm. I was proud of my dad, mm-hmm. and my mom. And so it surprised me when he began to talk about that. Mm-hmm. But there may have been a little truth in that, a subconscious layer. But I rebelled because I just wanted to try the other side of the fence.
Tell us about that time that you mentioned you'd come home drunk and your dad's response.
Let me say this real quick as a wrap up. If I find myself talking to a set of parents who have a rebellious child, it's always wise for any of us to search our own heart first and make sure, are we really towing the line? Mm-hmm. Not being perfect, but are we being people of sincerity? Mm-hmm. But if that's the case, then why is my kid rebelling? Mm-hmm. And my parents, they were in that camp. They didn't know what else to do. Their conscience was clear. So they said, we have no choice here but to pray. And they began to pray. And they made a conscious choice between the two of them to not give me any visual evidence that they were pushing me away, mm-hmm. or backing off from me. They they were determined not to give up on me.
To just embrace you.
To embrace me no matter what I did. Mm-hmm. And there was a night, yes, my junior year, where I came home drunk. And I made a bunch of racket and raced for the bathroom because I knew I'd woken everybody up. And locked myself in the bathroom. That wasn't the bravest thing I ever did, but it was sort of smart. And this is almost 50 years ago, so there were still actually those big keyholes in the door. And Dad got down on his knees. He couldn't have done this standing up for an hour and a half. He got down on his knees and he talked to me through the keyhole for an hour and a half, just asking me if I was okay and what had been going on. Was I willing to let him in? He said, "Will you please let me in?" No, no, no. I was belligerent. And it's because I was ashamed of what I'd done. He never once chastised me for what I did. He just asked me if I was okay and would I let him in. And I was ashamed of what I did. And after an hour and a half, I let him in. And all he did was throw his arms around me. And he was weeping, and I was weeping. And he hugged me. And I didn't time it, but it was well over 10 minutes. To this day, it brings emotion to the table for me, because here's what happened that day. I did not give my life to Jesus Christ that day, but I said to myself with absolute clarity, I said, if that's how God loves people, I want in. Mm-hmm. And then I spent the next few months till the middle of my senior year deciding if I was willing to pay the price to be in and to make that decision, because you don't come to Christ 70% or 90% or 50%. You're all in or you're not in. And I knew that. Mm-hmm. And so that was late in my junior year. It was 7 or 8 months later that I ended up giving my life to Christ, which is another story for another time. Mm-hmm. But it started in Sirius, seeing Dad love me unconditionally at my most unworthy moment. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what to say. I was grateful, but I was overwhelmed. And during my junior year, there were other times I had gone out, mainly drinking. And there were several times where I came back to sneak in my window, my ground level window. And as I was approaching the house, I saw a light on in the living room at 3:30 in the morning. And I thought, what in the world is that? They've found out I snuck out. And I would get in my room and quietly slide the window shut. And when I was convinced I had not been discovered, I snuck out of my door and up the half set of stairs. It was a tri-level house. And I would peek around the corner. This happened at least 2 or 3 times. And it was my mother kneeling over the couch, weeping and praying. And I heard my name. I heard my name and I heard her prayers. And she was praying scripture over me. And she was asking God to do what only God could do. And so when I say that my rebellion wasn't about hypocrisy in my parents' life, it could have been, but it wasn't. It was, the issue was, so they could say, why did God allow this? If we're doing the best we know to do, why would God allow my kid to go off in a direction that isn't good? And after college, about the time I was getting married, that came up in a conversation. And I said, did it bother you that I did that? I mean, I know it bothered you, but did you ever question God, is what I asked them, about how that happened when you were doing better than most parents I know? And they said, we don't compare ourselves to other parents, and we make mistakes, and we try to admit when we do. But it's not about whether we deserve that. They said, God was taking us to a new level of learning how to pray. Mm-hmm. And my mom looked at me and said, Rodney, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be where I am today in my prayer life. Mm-hmm. And I've still got a ways to go, she says. Mm-hmm. But she said, your rebellion took me closer to God's heart because it threw me on the altar of prayer. Mm-hmm. And I know my dad did a similar thing. I know they also, when I would press them, they would admit to things like, when you and your sister rebelled, it taught us to quit praying by the minute and start praying by the hour. And it taught us to stay on our knees, not just to get on our knees. Mm-hmm. And that's what the saints of God do. Mm-hmm. And we realized we weren't saints yet. And so it wasn't about deserving it. It was about what is God doing in all of our lives. Mm-hmm. But she, again, like my dad, but in a different way, I just thought, who does that? Mm-hmm. And so I'm excited that you invited me to share, because one of the strongest commands in the New Testament is to honor your father and mother. And I responded to you because this is an opportunity for me. Though my parents weren't perfect, but I absolutely respect them as much as anybody I know. And I wanted to honor them that, you know, they did the best they knew, and it still happened with some of their kids. Jesus did the best he knew, and it happened to one of his.
Yeah. Well, happens so, to, and we're so, some of his, yeah, too. We rebel, yeah, sometimes, too.
Yes.
Well,
so,
you know, you guys, thank, yeah, you. You know, as I think about this class, you know, this year, we've identified discipleship as one Christ follower helping another Christ follower follow Jesus. And, you know, this part one of this wrap-up is discipleship in the home. And I just want to kind of bring together what I heard today. You know, as I think about discipleship in the home, it's not meant for control. It's meant to prepare. And I want to know, just tell one little thing about Rodney, that, you know, he became a follower of Christ, came to Christ, became an IMB missionary, served around the world with his wife. And my father-in-law served the Lord a lifetime in faithful ministry. And, you know, what we heard tonight, three simple things I want us to process. Three simple things you can do as an application of bringing discipleship in your home. A table moment. Hey, have a table moment around your table. Get into that habit of creating a table moment, whether it's one question that you go around the table and you answer. And look, you can come up with a question. Ask Margaret Purefoy. She's got ideas. But take advantage of a table moment. Rodney said something, and I don't want us to lose it. Pray out loud. Paul mentioned it. Jesus needed to hear the affirmation from his father. Rodney heard his mother praying out loud, praying his name out loud in the home as a parent. Make sure your kids hear you pray out loud for them. I think that's an important step. Bless them by name. Bless them and give them that blessing. You know, then a touch point this week. Every week or every day, if you can. Paul does it every day. Not everybody has the discipline of Paul Purefoy. Look at the guy. He looks great. He's had three types of cancer, different cancer. He looks like he could pose for GQ. But, you know, a touch point once a week, call, use that cell phone technology for something good rather than Instagram. That's easy. Pray, send them a message, touch point. And you know, I think the real test of our walk with God, another thing we heard from these men, from their examples, is how important it is for you to walk with God. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to know all the answers. You don't have to be a theologian of great renown. But you know what you can use is God's word. And so look, let's bring discipleship into our homes. Look, this is week, this is our first follow-up. There's going to be three more. But as I think about one of the first lines of discipleship that must be developed in the life of our church, in the life of our families, is discipleship in the home. Gentlemen, thank you so much for helping us begin the wrap-up of our growth spurt class. And I pray that God uses you as a discipler in your home. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done today. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for the chance to wrap up this class. I do pray that we would become, as parents, as grandparents, disciplers in our home. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and may you use us to be disciples who make disciples and help others follow Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us.